Hey, what I want to do here this evening, the last time I was with you, I was in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And when I got done with that, I was doing some reading and some thinking about a couple of things that I had said, and I want to finish, I would like to add a couple comments to 2 Timothy 1:8. And that verse reads, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but thou be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And what I want to talk to you about this evening is the power of God, because it's sort of keys in here a little bit, you'll find as I go through this. And Tony, if you would, the first reference I want you to go to is Colossians 1, verse 29. Colossians 1, 29. But I have some thoughts on this power of God and our lifestyle. Colossians 1, 29, there you go. "Where do I, Paul, also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Striving is an interesting word. It's Strong's number 75. Literally means Paul was continually, in everything we ever read, continually laboring and struggling to teach every person, Jew and Gentile, all the wisdom of my all of the mystery, the truth for the church, so that Paul might present every person perfect and mature in Christ. Because the declaration of this new truth of the mystery is God's will for today. And the evil one continually tried to stop it by causing Paul to be put in prison. In Colossians 1:29, Paul tells us that his striving was according to the power of God's energy. God was the one who continuously energized, and he was also the one who worked in the Apostle Paul. When you really think about the life of Saul of Tarsus, for me, it is almost been thinking to it took. Here was a guy who was a blasphemer, which included the act of cursing, slander, ridicule, just plain any lack of respect of God, he did it, who suddenly, due to the power of God, was recreated into a minister for Christ. Who as a person, due to this power of God, at the end of his ministry, was even ready to die for Christ. You talk about a turnaround of a human being. I guess I could ask each one of you that are listening this evening, how many of you in your life have experienced a version of the Damascus Road event to find Jesus Christ? If Paul's conversion and the effect it had on his lifestyle was not the work of God, then I think we have a real unexplainable miracle which goes against or beyond any human comprehension. But God was the one who was involved, who made Paul a minister. God did the conversion. And when you think about it, God did it freely. He did it needlessly, and God did it separately from any quality on Paul's part. It was God's grace which gave us a gift, the ministry of the apostle to the gospel of Paul. And translated his might, which in turn supplied the necessary energy to make Paul a minister of the gospel. You think that you and I need to keep in, one of the thing that you and I need to keep in mind is God wants you and I, to be perfect in our obedience to this mystery message. And we often seem to forget that God gives each one of us believers the adequate power to guarantee such obedience. Now, I want you to think about this. For God to insert faith into individuals, and a good example would be the Saul of Tarsus, were to believe, required a means by which sinners could be saved. That is when God determined to give grace to you and I and in Christ Jesus. God, according to his own predetermination, has called believers into salvation. And that was according to his grace. And you and I need to keep this in mind. And in Ephesians 1:4, Tony, if you go there, just I'm going to make a couple references to that. Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4 reads, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, the reason you and I were chosen was that we could be holy and we could be without blame. And the key thing was before him in love. In Ephesians 1:4, it is important that we notice before whom that the elect are declared to be holy and blameless. Paul says that God selected us believers to be holy and blameless before him. This word before literally means to the, it translates into being a, in front of, or in the presence of, or in the sight of. So when you think about that word before, God wants to look directly eyeball to eyeball with us and be able to figure us out. The next verse I'd like for you to go to, Tony, is Colossians 1:19-22. Colossians 1:19-22, and I want to look at verse 22. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Hope you can put up with my words because my lips are a little bit not working as good as they could tonight. And what are the facts behind this whole thing? For you and I as believers to be holy and blameless before God sets the stage for a mutual fellowship between God and his elect. Because the only way for God to have fellowship with humans is for him to make them like he is. And God, and that would be holy and blameless. God chose, and now this goes back to the in the Ephesians 1:4, but God chose and selected individuals and who would exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that God chose and selected believers who would fulfill a purpose involving the fulfillment of him. Also, remember that God chose and selected individuals who would choose Christ that he or God might have fellowship with. And you and I have the privilege of having fellowship with him because God predetermined beforehand, as he tells us in those, listen to this, who would believe. And these people, and you all on here, you are a group that would believe, and he knew that. All right, our next verse we're going to go to is 2 Timothy 1:9. We're going to move on. But I finished with 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:9 reads, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given to us in Christ Jesus. And this was done before the world began. According to 2 Timothy 1:8, the last verse we just covered, God was the subject of that verse, and now God continues here in 2 Timothy 1:9 with His plans for you and I. Like Paul Harvey used to say, and now for the rest of the story. God is the one who has saved us, and God is the one who has called us. And this all happened at a time in the past when God rescued us and He delivered us. The word save here, Strong's 4982, when this word is usually used by the Apostle Paul, it's when he used it against a background of sin. But in this case, Paul is referring, I believe, to the fact that God once and for all saved you and I as believers from the original sin of the Adam and Eve sin story in the Bible and made us righteous in Christ, perfectly blessed us in Him. How or when did this all happen? Before the foundation of the world. The next reference that I'd like for you to go to, Tony, is Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. I get a drink of water here.
Can you speak any louder? I have a problem. We don't know what the child is all for you.
Let's see here. What can I do? Let me check to see if I got everything. Just hang on while I do some looking here. All my numbers are as 100%. I'm at 100% on everything I got, so I don't know. But anyway, here, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, or in other words, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, in Ephesians 2, 6, and has raised us up together, this expression is used three times in the New Testament. We don't need to go to it, Tony. Here is Ephesians 2, 6, where we are at, and it also is in Colossians 2, 12 and Colossians 3, 1. It's referring to the spiritual resurrection. But there's three things happened here. The first thing that God's mercy did was in Ephesians 2, 5, He made us alive. The second thing that God did was to quicken us, to make us alive in a together with Christ relationship. Now, here is an interesting point that I stumbled into on this word quicken. There are a total of three different words in the New Testament that translate into the word quicken. One is Strong's 2225, which is used primarily in the book of Luke and Acts. And the second one is 2227, which is used in John, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 Peter, and Timothy, which means that he used, most of the time it was used in Paul's pre-Acts 21 writings, most of the time. Then, here we go with Strong's 4806, the third word, quicken. This is another reason to look Strong's numbers up. It means to make alive, and it's only used in Ephesians 2:5 and Colossians 2:13. This word quicken, this word is used exclusive to the mystery of the church, which is His body message. The third thing that God did was, in Ephesians 2:6, was to seat us, you and I, with Him in the heavenlies. It's very important for you to observe that God is the subject. He is also, in this verse, He's also the actor. And God is also the one personally seats the elect with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, As a believer, how many things can you name what you have done or you are doing with Christ? I'll give you some examples here. You've been crucified with Christ on the cross. You're dead with Christ. The past is reckoned. You've been buried with Christ. That's the burial. You've been quickened with Christ. That is for the present experience. You've been raised with Christ for future anticipation, and seated with Christ, and manifested with Christ in glory. Now, at a given point of time in the past, God rescued you and I and delivered us in verses 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9 that we are looking at. Paul is obviously referring to the fact that God once and for all saved us and made us righteous in Christ. We should never forget that we have been perfectly saved, justified, and blessed in Christ. Where does this come from? Tony, if you would turn to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Now, this is the important part. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 9, "Not of your works, lest any man should boast." And it's also important that we never forget that we have been perfectly saved, justified, and sanctified in Christ. And we've got to keep in mind that this is both the work of God and it's from God. In other words, God has provided everything we need in Christ Jesus to deliver us from sin and to establish us in a perfect relationship with Himself. This should really be our desire as a believer of the church, which is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, to come to a perfect knowledge of the mystery of God in Christ, in whom are all the treasures and wisdom of the knowledge are hidden. And this bit of information also comes from Colossians 2, 1 through 3. Tony, if you would turn to Colossians 2, 1 through 3. Okie doke. Verse 1, "For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen my face in the flesh." Verse 2, "That their hearts be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Christ." And in verse 3, "In whom are hid not some of the treasures and wisdom, but all treasures of wisdom and knowledge." This is what Paul wanted the Colossians to know, that teaching all the wisdom and mystery was the most important thing in Paul's life. And it should be the most important thing in our life. Paul also wanted them to know that through the example of his own personal suffering for them, and he saw how he loved and cared for the Colossians. But also Paul wanted the Colossians to equally try, as he had done, to teach the facts of the mystery to other believers. Paul taught by example when it came to the spoken word and the written word. And when the Colossian believers were not around or not present to observe Paul's struggles and on their behalf, how could they learn by example? And in verse 2 Timothy 1, Paul is informing them what for them and presently going on in 2. The fact that God is not only the one who saved us, but He's also the one who called us with a holy calling. The word calling is Strong's 2564. It's a verb, and their origin, nature, and destiny of which are heavenly. It is used especially of God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. The word called here has a basic meaning to summon, or sometimes could mean to invite. It literally means that it goes back to a given point in the past when God called you and I. In our verse here, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Even as the word saved here is referring to the points of time in history when Paul and Timothy were saved. The fact that the word saved here in 2 Timothy 1:9 comes in this particular sentence or this verse before the word called may or may not be important. But Paul seems to make the word called come right after God's purpose or prior to the time the world began. The fact that the word called is identified as being a holy calling, then the question goes, does it throw any light on this particular call or calling? And what does Paul mean by this phrase, a calling of which you were called? According to Vine's Dictionary, the words call, called, or calling are used in Scripture as there's 13 times it's used as a verb, once as a noun, and once as an adjective. But I looked these words up, and the Strong's 2564 is a verb, and it's translated was called, and that literally means at a given point in time. In other words, in the past, God had called or summoned him and the Holy Spirit, and is the one who effects or fulfills this call for God at the appropriate time. I guess my comment would be is that the word called here in 2 Timothy 1:9, our main verse we're looking at is identified as being a holy calling. I want you to keep in mind that this is the only time the phrase a holy calling is used in the New Testament. Paul does mention in three other locations of his epistles that he wrote. In Ephesians 4:4, you don't have to look this up, Tony, but Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. And then in Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In the last place, Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It possibly appears that the call or the holy calling referred to here was God's call to Paul and Timothy. What is said here fits into God's order when you read it. Now, Tony, the one I'd like for you to bring up next, the next verse, is Romans chapter 8. 28-30. A lot of Christians use this they use one or two of these verses, but they don't use the whole thing. And I want to go into a little more detail about the purpose here. But in Romans 8:28-30, and it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, He did predestinate them, He also called, and whom He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, then He also glorified. What it is saying here in Romans 8:28-30 fits into, let's call, God's self-determining order. In these three verses, Paul is speaking of a specific group of people. And he describes this group in two ways. First, that those that love God and those that are being called according to his purpose. Well, let's look at the events mentioned here in Romans 8:28-30 in their order. First, there is God's own purpose. Second, there are individuals who are being called in unity with God's own purpose. Third, there are those individuals who have been called that love God. What exactly is meant by God's own purpose? Well, this is interesting right here, this part here. I stumbled into this too, but what exactly is meant this? And there are 8 New Testament words. There's 3 nouns and 5 verbs that translate into the word purpose. In Romans 8:28, the word we're wanting is Strong's 4286. And when we look it up, we find that 4286 is a noun. And in the 4286, it's used in the New Testament scripture some 12 times. And of them 12 times, here's an interesting point. Paul uses it 7 times in his writings. It's very meaningful. 7 is a very meaningful number, especially in the Word of God, as scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the purpose of God, this means that God operates according to a predesigned or predetermined plan. God is quietly but surely accomplishing his purpose by calling his elect to himself. In Romans 8:28-30, in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good, that those that, quote, what, love God, and also to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want you to notice the 5 links, L-I-N-K-S, links in Romans 8:29-30. 5, the meaning the number of grace, for whom he did foreknow, he did also did predestinate, and in verse 30 he also called, and in verse 30 also he justified and he glorified. God created a 5-point purpose, a predetermined plan based on his love in agreement with which he restores us sinners into fellowship with himself. And God is the one producing the actions in this part. Our verse here, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now let's look at the second part of 2 Timothy 1:9 where it reads, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Notice the second part here, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, his own grace, which was given us in Christ. Now, when this takes place, this all took place before the world began. It was not according to our works, or this is not a good word, but not according to our works, but not even according to our doings. The word our here in 2 Timothy 1:9, you get to keep in mind as referring to Paul, and he's got to keep in mind he's referring to Paul and Timothy. And in a real wider sense, it really includes all believers of the church, which is the body of Christ, which Christ is the head. God's call is according to his own purpose and grace. And God's call is in agreement with, in keeping with, and follows to his God's own purpose. I really think you could say that his own purpose means that God's call to salvation checks out to being God's own private purpose. I think you could even say that God's own personal purpose. And whether you and I like it or not, God has reserved for himself the right of calling whom he wills into salvation. But what exactly is God's own purpose for today? I'm talking 2018, 2019. It's coming just around the corner. Ephesians 3:9-11. If you go to that, Tony, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. Ephesians 9, and to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery is, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, or that the fellowship of the mystery might be made known, now to principalities and powers in heavenly places, and it might be known by the church and its members, what was to be known? That's the question. The manifold wisdom of God. In Ephesians 3:11, according to Charles Welsh wrote, here in harmony with the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you're reading these verses, I want you to notice how Ephesians 3:10 sort of flows, F-L-O-W-S, right out of Ephesians 9. The phrase, to the intent that, links for us in a logical order the creation specified in Ephesians 3:9 with the choice of his church as a source or way of knowledge to this group called principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's important for you to notice in these two verses, 9 and 10, that we're taken back to the very beginning where creation and purpose are seen together. And this is where and when the mystery and its peculiar design were originally planned, where light is thrown on the relationship which God intended should exist between those, let's call them inhabitants of heavenly places, and those lowly, far-off Gentiles, with Christ to be seated together far above all principality and power. The wisdom is said to be a manifold wisdom. A manifold, and if you look that word up in Strong, it's number 4164, a word that literally means to be variegated, and is used, a good example of that word is in Genesis 37:3, where it talks about Joseph and his coat of many colors. The word manifold in Ephesians 3:10 is the intensive form of that meaning very, V-E-R-Y, varied, V-A-R-I-E-D. This word is found in the classical Greek where it refers to a cloth or a painting bearing a very complicated pattern. And when it come to the church that was before Acts 28:28, during the dispensation of promise, at that point in time it was not necessary to use the word varied. But when it came to the revealing of the mystery and what was kept secret, then it did need to call for the wisdom as to when this secret should be known, and also known by whom, and to whom it was to be known. Paul, as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul was the chosen vehicle. But when once these believing Gentiles were formed into a church, that church became the chosen and predestined vehicle or instruction, not to men and humans, not to angels, but to principalities and powers. Now the words principalities and powers are only mentioned once outside of Paul's epistles. That's in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I think it's verse 22, I think. You don't have to go to it, Tony, but that's where it's mentioned. But Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now, or that it might be made known, to the principality and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. The verse here in Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now, these five English words at the beginning of this verse equal Strong's number 2443, which literally means to express a purpose. What Paul has said in the preceding verses has been leading up to the fulfillment of this particular purpose. In other words, that which Paul wants to make known, to give knowledge about, or to reveal what is the manifold wisdom of God. And in Ephesians 3:11, according to, as Charles Wells wrote in his book In Heavenly Places, in harmony with the eternal purposes which God proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or another way of putting it, according to the purpose of the ages, there are three groups of things that are much assumed. And that is the dispensation of the mystery with the appointment of Paul and the relation of this mystery with creation and the principality and powers in heavenly places are all according to or in harmony with this purpose of God. This purpose or plan has been spoken of several times in Ephesians as God's choice. It was before the foundation of the world. This purpose is called the purpose of the ages. The truth in Ephesians 3:11 revolves around the word purpose. In other words, the revealing the variegated truth or the manifold wisdom of God, a mystery, was not, let's call it, a spur-of-the-moment decision on the part of God, but it was in line with his purpose and plan for the ages. We need to keep in mind that the purpose belongs to the ages. It was a complete plan, of which the plan in the separate ages was a part of. But God's purpose and plan for this particular age is about the mystery, the church, which is his body. God's purpose in this particular church age operates totally according to the principles of grace, and it's not in kingdom promises. And we are told that God's purpose of the ages has been accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it totally depends on Christ. Now here's some, I gave you some things to think about this evening, and I want to thank Tony for his keeping up with me on these Bible verses, and I want to thank each one of you for listening this evening, and I apologize for my, if my words are a little bit slurred, but my, my lower lip is, I don't know how long it's going to be this way, maybe permanent, but it's sort of numb, and I do the best I can to get my conversation out. So I thank you very much, and I would say amen to this message, and I'm going to get off of here. Thank you.